Good evening. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy, I want to read chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. These words seem very fitting for the occasion of this evening. These are some of Paul's last words, and he is writing to young Timothy in the faith who has taken charge of a church in Ephesus. And so here we have some of the last words of our master, right? This man who is mastered in theology, who's come to know Jesus Christ, and he writes these words. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Will you join me in prayer? If indeed, O Lord, this your word which we hold in our hands has been breathed out by you, then our prayer is that you might resuscitate us this evening by the power of your Spirit working through the word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Philosophers would contend that there are four main questions that every person, no matter their creed, no matter their race, no matter where they might be on this planet, they are asking the same four questions. They're wanting to know, who am I? Where did I come from? What's my purpose in this world? And what will happen when I die? Everyone's asking those same questions, and yet I might add that there's one other question that we oftentimes wrestle with, the big question that I'm saying this evening, that we oftentimes wrestle with, and that question is, do I have what it takes? In a culture that tries to convince us daily that you're enough, why is it that we continue to wrestle with that question, do I have what it takes? Can I do this? Can I be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ in an ever-devolving world? Can I be a godly parent? Can I be a godly student? Can I be a godly pastor taking charge of a pastorate? Can I do this? Do I have what it takes? What I would contend is that Paul, as he is approaching Timothy, has to think that he is thinking about that same question, can I do this? This man is less than 30 years of age, and he's taking charge of a church, right? And Christianity, until this point, has not really been a thing. And so you have to know that these questions and these doubts are circling in Timothy's head. Perhaps it's the reason why in his first letter to Timothy, he would remind him, hey, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Why? Because he's got to be answering the question, asking himself, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? Why he would say, even here at the beginning of this book, this letter to Timothy, why he would say, hey, look, remember, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I know you're gripped wondering, can I do this? But that's not the spirit that he's placed in you. Perhaps that's the reason, that big question that we're all wrestling with, that Paul would remind him to be a good soldier, to be a workman approved by God. And so what if that's the big question that we're all wrestling with? The question that Kurt no doubt has in his mind as he's thinking about taking charge of this pastorate, of shepherding, loving you well, dividing rightly the word of truth. Do I have what it takes? 3 points I want to make to you this morning or this evening as we approach the text. Because if you're wrestling with the question, do I have what it takes? You have to know what you're up against. And so, first point, Paul is saying to Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to manage the expectations that you have for your future. He writes this. He starts in verse 10. I didn't read it, but he says, you have followed my teaching. You followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. I like all that stuff. Then verse 11, he says, you've even followed my persecutions. And you followed my sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. These persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And then verse 12, he uses this word, indeed. Indeed is known as a copulative conjunction. How you like that? Right, sounds like something you're not supposed to do before marriage or something contagious, right? We're not supposed to do copulative conjunctions, but here's what a copulative conjunction does. It links everything that has just been shared to everything that is about to be shared. And Paul's argument is this, I have been through some things, y'all. And he says, recognize as you are wrestling with whatever charge you're called to, and you're asking yourself, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? You need to recognize that you are up against a life in a broken world that is extremely difficult. And the same thorns of the flesh that Paul wrestled with is going to be your plight as well. So as you're wrestling with, do I have what it takes? You need to anticipate that what is about to come to you is going to be more than you can bear. Right? It's why Peter would pick up this same idea and he'd remind this early church, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Why would he write that? Because we're always surprised when suffering comes our way. Is it any wonder that 80% of those who graduate from Bible college and seminary within 5 years are no longer in ministry? 5 years, and they've already said, I don't have what it takes. I cannot do this. Indeed. As Kurt takes up this charge, he's to manage his expectations for the future. He's to embrace the reality that it's not always going to be as good as it is right now. Like when I do weddings, every time I marry a person, I remind them that on your wedding day, if you're married in the room, you realize there'll never be another day when you'll spend as much money or as much time to look as good as you do on that day. It's just true, right? And so it is easy to turn to your bride when she's spent hours preparing for this moment. It's easy to make a vow to God. And so what I encourage people who are getting married to do is in their mind's eye, go to that place where they see their bride or their groom to be at their worst, and then make the commitment. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Persecutions are coming. We're not always going to look as pretty as we do this evening. There are going to be times. My father-in-law, Ed Patterson, has told me in the past, you know, he's played music here, that there were times when y'all had him for lunch. And that sounds like a great thing. But I do not think he means what you think he means. That there are times after a sermon, those beautiful people could actually be critical of your very service. It's not always going to be as beautiful as it is tonight. That there are going to be times, even for Kurt, where he's going to go through seasons of dryness, and it's going to feel as if the Lord is so distant from him. And even in those times, he's still wrestling with the question, do I have what it takes? There are going to be seasons where death and tragedy are going to strike, where this church may very well be embroiled in division and controversy. And so Paul would say, as you're wrestling with the question, can I do this? You need to anticipate it's only going to get worse How's that for encouragement? It's not my gift. Okay. Here's the second thing. It's important for us not only to manage the expectations for the future. That's what Paul says. If you're wrestling with, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? He says, what I want you to do is I just want you to, as you're wrestling with the question, maintain the legacy of your past. Think about the future, but also look back. That's what he says, right? He says, 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, it's going to get bad. Verse 14, as for you, if you're wrestling with, can I do this? Do I really have what it takes to love you like Christ loved his church? He says this, just continue in what you've learned. Just continue in what you firmly believed, knowing from who you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul says, look, I know you're worried about what's ahead. When we drive a car, like we look out of the front window, you have to drive forward. But you also look back. You're going to be a bad driver if you never check your mirrors and to see what you've come from. The people on whose shoulders you stood. Your parents. Your pastors. Your parishioners. He says, don't forget the legacy of your past, that there's been two teachers. The two teachers which Paul mentions are not only ecclesiological, but biological. Okay? By that, I mean it's not just that Paul wants Timothy to remember the family of God and people like Paul who have taught him, that he would continue in their teaching, but he wants him to remember his family of origin and all of the lessons that his family has taught him. And he wants him to bring all those things to bear as he approaches this impossible task. And as he asks himself this question, do I have what it takes? He says, continue in what you've learned. He says, beware, I would argue, of theological novelty. You need to beware of that. I can't even remember who it was, but I'm told that there was a pastor who approached a convocation at a seminary beginning of the year, and all of these aspiring pastors, seminarians, are seated out just waiting for him to deliver some powerful word. And this is what he tells them. You will learn nothing new at this seminary. How do you like that? Right, I find that I'm a one-trick pony. Right, as a preacher, as a pastor, there are probably about 10 things that I know from the Scripture. And you know what I do? I preach those 10 things. Right? Continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. We have to, as we're wrestling with the question, do I have what it takes? We have to manage our expectations for the future, know it's going to be bad, look forward. We have to maintain the legacy of our past. We have to look in the rearview mirror and see that we stand on the shoulders of some giants. Like we've been taught and discipled. And we don't have to think we have all the answers in ourselves. But lastly, third point, what Paul says is that in it all, as you're looking forward, as you're looking back, you have to hold fast to the wisdom of the ages. Now stay with me here. You have to hold fast to the wisdom of the ages. Paul's argument to Timothy is really pretty simple. He's trying to encourage this brother. You just imagine Paul speaking to you, Kurt, and he's saying, like, I know you come with all these insecurities and these doubts. And here's what I want you to do. Look at your own life. The Spirit of God worked through the Word, and here you are. He'll do that same thing in your ministry. Avoid theological novelty. Stick to what He's done in you. Hold to the wisdom of the ages. Let's see if we can work through 15 through 17. I'm going to work this backwards. Okay? 15 through 17. Start with the result. Because again, we're saying, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? Here's what He says. Here's the result. If you will hold fast to the wisdom of the ages, He says this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now here's what I love. You don't see this in the Greek, but the word there for complete and the word there for equipped is literally the same word. He says, I want you to be equipped. I want you to be equippingly equipped. He's saying that all you have to do is hold fast to the wisdom of the ages, and you will be equippingly equipped to handle whatever God in His providence, both kind or harsh, will bring to you. Okay, that gives me a little sense of relief. But what's the medium through which that happens? You know this, right? Like, I know 2 Timothy 3:16. We know this verse, okay? But it is just chopped full with all kinds of comfort. Don't you just love it? He says, look, if you'll just stick to this and recognize that the Word of God, which we hold in our hands, like we carry this thing around in our pockets, on our phones, the breathed out Word of God. Here it is. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I love this. I love these four things. It's just genius what Paul does. Because if you're approaching life and you're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have what it takes. He says, look, if you have the Word of God, you know what you do. Because what the Scripture tells us is, do this. That's instruction. Don't do that. That's rebuke. Don't do that. No, like this, that's correction. And when you do that over and over again, you become a man or a woman who is thoroughly equipped. It's this idea of paideia, instruction of children. That's this training that he's talking about. If you have children, you recognize you continue to say the same things over and over again. And because your pattern as a parent is to say, do this, not that, like this. And as you do it over and again, you and them both are trained. It's beautiful what Paul's saying. For those who are wondering, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? And yet even in saying it, there's this great comfort. Right? You don't have to know everything. Just that's great. You don't have to know everything. He'll instruct you. You're not always going to get it right. Just breathe the sigh of relief. Embrace that admission. I'm not going to always do it right. The Scripture will rebuke you. It'll reprove you. You won't always get it wrong. You won't always get it wrong. Because the Scripture will correct you. And as that happens over and again, and as we hold on to this wrestle, can I do this? Do I have what it takes? We recognize what a gift we've been given in the Word of God if we'll hold fast to the wisdom of the ages. Now, if we stop there, been an okay sermon, but it's not been the sermon that we need. If we stop here, it's an incomplete sermon at best because we're missing something pretty integral. The wisdom of the ages. Like, we have to avoid the temptation that we find the Jews giving into when Jesus comes to them in John 5 and says, you know, diligently, you search the Scriptures. You're holding fast and firm to the wisdom of the ages, but you're searching it in vain. Because you think that in them you will have eternal life. Like, I am convinced that as a man, one of my greatest idolatries is the idolatry not of money, not of sex, but it is of competency. I want people to look at me and think that I am smart, adequate, that I have what it takes. And yet I am here to tell you that what the gospel declares to us is that we do not have in and of ourselves what it takes. It is the core admission of the gospel and of Christianity. That you don't have what it takes. That you are highly dependent on someone else doing something that you can't do. It's why Jesus would say, diligently you search the scriptures, and yet you search them in vain. It's empty. You might become really good at Bible Jeopardy, but if you're missing Jesus, the true wisdom of the ages, then you're missing the life-transforming power that is offered to us. It's right here in the passage. How many sermons have you heard where this passage is preached without mention of Jesus? How can we do this? I want you to notice, beginning of the section, right? He says, persecution's coming. Says it. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, all those things. Then he gets to verse 12, copulative conjunction. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Is that what it says? No. It says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, who desire to find their identity and their all and their competency in Him, those are the ones. Those are the ones who will live godly lives. Because as we study this thing just to become more competent, it may be because we want to point other people to us and not to Him. We have to beware of that. He even says it later, that we can't miss Jesus in this. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, this is verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Is that where he stops? No. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Literally, it could be translated to make you wise in salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Don't you see this? He says, hold fast to the Word of God. Not just the Word of God that is inscripturated here, but hold fast to the Word of God that was incarnated in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Don't you see it? Hold fast not only to the Word that has been breathed out by God, but hold fast to the Word who breathed His last. As we're wrestling with the question, do I have what it takes? As Kurt wrestles with that question, do I have what it takes? Paul would say, Timothy, Kurt, recognize what was taken for Jesus so that all might be given to us. Recognize that it's the wrong question that we ask ourselves. The question is not, do I have what it takes? The question is this, will I take what I have? Will I receive what has been given? Will you join me as we pray? Jesus, there's nothing that you haven't given for us. The call to be a shepherd of Christ's church is costly. And he will not be without his wounds, and his wife and his children will have to see him belabored and beleaguered. It is not without cost. And yet, it is not without great blessing and great provision. I pray that as Kurt approaches this night, that he would lay aside any questions of can he do this and does he have what he takes. I pray instead that you, Spirit of God, breathed out, would make him mindful of all that has been given him. A charge, yes. The Word of God, to instruct, reprove, correct, and train, yes. A Spirit that gives him access to the very thoughts of God, yes. But you have given him yourself. May it be the most precious charge, the most precious thing that he holds fast to. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I want to call the elders and the members of the commission to come forward. We're going to stand down here as we install Kurt as senior pastor.
All right, we are now ready for the vows of installation. Kurt Cooper, are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their pastor, agreeable to your declaration and accepting its call? Are you? Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church? Do you?
I do.
Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable to your ordination engagements? Do you?
I do.
All right, ruling elder Jim Rees will now administer the vows to the congregation.
Will y'all please stand? For a baptism, you would raise your right hand. These are questions that we're going to be asking, vows that we're asking you to take. And so if you would answer by saying we do. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Reverend Kurt Cooper, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you?
We do.
Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you?
Amen.
Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you?
Amen.
Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Do you?
Amen.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Sovereign Father, we gather here together to witness and to participate in the installation of Kurt Cooper as a senior minister at Trinity Presbyterian Church. We humbly acknowledge that this process was initiated by you alone, and that we are merely recognizing and affirming your sovereign work in the life of this church and the life of this man. For this is your church, called into being by you. We praise you and thank you that you have chosen Kurt to shepherd our flock here at Trinity. We further acknowledge that only by your grace and mercy can he and we fulfill the promises that we have just made. May we be faithful in our prayers for Kurt, continually seeking grace for him to discharge his duties to your glory and for the good of Trinity. May we be faithful in seeking to receive the word of truth preached with meekness and love, submitted by Kurt in all matters of discipline. May we be encouraging and supportive of him as he preaches the gospel to us. May we also be generous to him and with our treasures and with our prayers. Lord, we just pray that your hand would be upon him, that you would give him all grace and mercy, that he would preach the truth to us in love, that we would receive it with that same love. We pray for Marty and Grayson and Campbell. We pray for their involvement in this. We thank you for them. We ask that you would bless his family. We ask that you would protect them, that you have equipped him to minister to not only his family, but also to us. And for that, we are thankful. Lord, we rely on you for all the providence that you have bestowed upon us. And we're thankful that you have brought us to this place. And we gracefully, humbly submit to you for what the future of Trinity Church looks like under Kurt's guidance. It is in Christ's name that we pray, and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated, and you may return to your chairs.
I do now gladly pronounce and declare that Kurt Cooper has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the Word of God and agreeable to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
If we were Pentecostal, we would have clapped at that moment, but I guess we're not. It would have been just as easy to complete 2 Timothy for your charge. He rolls right in and says, "Preach the word, brother. Preach not only the word of God here, but the word of God in Christ Jesus." Would have been too easy. So I have another charge for you. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians 12. You get two sermons today, so you don't have to come to church next Sunday. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. Marty, this is what you get to watch in him, in this charge. Paul says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" 4 quick points. Quick. I know you're ready for the reception. 4 quick points. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's my charge to you. Spend and be spent for their souls, Kurt. The verse tells us how. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it in a perfunctory way. Don't do it in some obligatory way. Don't do it indifferently. In fact, when he uses this word gladly, they usually use this word in reference to food, like savory food, like something you would relish, like say at a reception. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "I want you to relish this charge that you have to spend." That's how you're to do it. I've seen a lot of pastors, man, especially the longer they're in ministry and the more it beats them down, they just give up on the gladliness of it all, and they just serve by just white-knuckling it. Don't do it. Gladly spend. Second thing, the what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to spend yourself. Your money, your time, your sanity. You're going to spend all that for the sake of their souls. Your comfort, your energy, your time, you're going to spend it all. There's a guy, C.T. Studd, genius, came through University of Cambridge, wealthy, brilliant, and he sensed that the Lord was calling him to the Congo. This man is genius level, and he says this, if Jesus Christ be God, and if he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Okay? How are you to do it? Not begrudgingly, but gladly. What are you to do? Spend. Till when? Till you're spent. Okay? You know what they say, better to burn out than rust out? That's what Paul says. Don't rust out. Burn out. That means, Marty, you're going to have to watch this man suffer, and it's going to be so grueling at times to watch him be wrung out. And yet that's Paul's charge to you, my charge to you, that he doesn't want anything left in the tank when you cross the line. Be spent. Lastly, why? Why do you do this? Why would you do this? Why would you spend and be spent? The last time that Paul has used this language, financial language, was in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that in his poverty you might become rich. That's why you're doing this. Because this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Spend and be spent, brother.
The charge to the congregation from the Book of Common Worship. Trinity, beloved in the Lord, you have now entered into a contract and solemn covenant with this presbytery and with your pastor that you will faithfully perform the things of which you have just promised. With careful consideration and prayerful decision that you have satisfied to the qualifications of Kurt for this high office, you have called him and he has answered your petition and the presbytery has confirmed it. We pray that God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, may grant you all sufficiency in everything, that you may abound in every good work. You will, therefore, at all times remember the things which you have covenanted to perform. As you have called him to be your pastor, you will continue to receive and welcome him as such. You have promised to have good hearers of the word and receive the word of truth, which he preaches with meekness and love. You will, therefore, be considerate in your judgment. You have promised and ready to receive the discipline of his hand. Your pastor is charged to preach the word, to be urgent in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, extort, with all long sufferings and teachings. You have promised to encourage him in his work and to help him in this endeavor to help yourselves. This will require thought and planning on your part. You carry responsibility with him for the spiritual upbuilding of the church. You are his fellow workers. You are laborers together with him, co-workers. You will pray for him, and with him you have promised to make it your particular duty so to provide him with the material things that he may give his life wholly to the church and to the Lord. You have promised further to make it your concern that everything that can be done in advance to honor Christ in this place shall be done by you. This is a high obligation. It places upon you the solemn duty to see that nothing takes place here that would harm the church or the cause of Christ, as it encourages you in your efforts to honor the church and to adorn your profession of the gospel. Remember always that you are the body of Christ, severably members thereof. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all you all. May the blessing of God rest upon you and upon him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask him, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in Christ by Jesus Christ throughout all ages without end. Amen.